Hey, Vineyard Community Church, this is Putty Putman, and I just want to let you guys know I am really looking forward to the upcoming weekend that I'm going to be doing with you guys for a Holy Spirit Summit coming up on June 3rd through 5th. We're going to get together and do some stuff Friday night with leaders and School King Ministry people. And then Saturday, we're going to have two sessions where we're going to be training and equipping, learning how the ministry of the Spirit works. And then if you stick around Sunday, we'll do church together on Sunday too. I'm really looking forward to it. And the good news is it's not just going to be me, but I'm going to bring in some of my Sockham team. People like this. Oh my goodness, amazing people. And in fact, we're even going to be inviting some other School King Ministry sites around that will be joining us hopefully as well that weekend. And so we're going to have a great time. I'm expecting that we're going to see the Holy Spirit just do some awesome stuff. And I know I can't wait for this weekend. I hope to see you there.
Yeah, it's going to be an exciting weekend. So Putty is the main speaker for the School of Kingdom Ministry. He's the associate pastor at the Vineyard in Urbana, Illinois. And we've been talking, so he's boosted this conference up a little bit here. So he's bringing somewhere between 6, 8, or 10 staff members from the church to the conference this year. So we're really going to have a whole group. And they're extending the invite to all the School of Kingdom Ministries within reasonable driving distance. There are approximately 40 School of Kingdom Ministries going on in Vineyards around the country, but there's probably 10 or 15 within driving distance. So we're going to have a lot of guests with us here that weekend, and just going to be an awesome time. So if you're hungry for more, mark it on your calendar, be here. Friday night will be our School of Kingdom Ministry students, care group leaders, staff, leaders in the church. Saturday morning, everyone's welcome. We'll have like a continental breakfast, some snacks. Saturday evening, we'll have another session, and then Putty will be speaking Sunday morning, but it's going to be awesome. So mark it on your calendars, all right? Look forward to it. Putty's an awesome guy. I mean, he's a gifted young man. I'm just blessed that God's brought him into our lives. So, all right, so we're continuing our sermon series, the I Am statements that Jesus made. You find 7 of them in the Gospel of John. These are clearly statements. When Jesus made them, he was saying, I am God. He was using the name that God gave when Moses in the Old Testament was having conversations with God, and God told him to go to the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Moses said, well, could you just tell me your name? And God said to Moses, you tell them, my name is I Am That I Am. You know, God just sometimes just says stuff to blow your minds, but I mean, he could have just said George, you know. Harry or John. I mean, no, he's got to be I Am That I Am. But the implication is I'm always present. God's never is stuck in the past. He's not in the future. He's always here. And so this is the name that God gave himself. And so here comes Jesus, and you find him in the Gospel of John 7 different times. I'm pretty sure he did it more than 7, but these are the 7 ones we have recorded. Going around saying, you know that God of the Old Testament who said I Am That I Am? That was me. Just enough to kind of shake you up. Well, it shook up the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees. So upset about this, the disciples, I think, just kind of stood in awe, like, wow, that's just a hard thing to grasp. You're the God of the Old Testament. He was saying, I exist eternally. There's this great story in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, where the Pharisees are having this discussion with Jesus about Father Abraham. And in the middle of the discussion, Jesus says, hold on. He goes, you want to hear something really cool? He goes, before Abraham was born, I was. I just imagine having a discussion with a guy like that. Like Abraham's 1,000 years earlier. And they're going, what did you just say? Yeah, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham even was born. Well, then right in that chapter, chapter 8, it says, then they bent down, started picking up stones, because they were going to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God. So these statements are very, very radical. Sometimes when you read them, you don't catch it, but he was using the same words that God used when he described himself every time he said, I am. So far we've covered 4 of these statements. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. Then we covered Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And also covered Jesus, the statement Jesus made when he said, "I am the bread of life." Last week we covered the statement where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Today we'll be looking at John chapter 7, where Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." So open your Bibles, we'll read in John chapter 10. We read this last week, we covered the portion of it where he talked about being the good shepherd. Today we're going to look at the portion where he talked about being the door. John, Gospel of John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." Now verse 6 says Jesus used this illustration. So we know Jesus was using this story of the sheep, the shepherd, the door, as an illustration about us. So Jesus used this illustration, but these guys were a little dense, and they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, you find this all the way through the Gospels. They're just going, "Wow, that's an interesting story. Does that have any meaning for us?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, listen, I'm the door. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he who is a hireling, not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. A hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them." So this is Jesus giving an illustration about he was the door. Last week we talked about he talked about being the good shepherd. They knew he was referring to Psalm 23 where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, here's Jesus saying, "I'm the Lord," that David was talking about. But now he's saying, "I'm the door." So most of us don't really know much about sheep raising, but what he's talking about was when the shepherd was out in the field, they didn't have like fences and gates or portable fences or anything like that. So at night when they're out in the field, they would make like a makeshift fence around the sheep, bushes, hopefully picker bushes and stuff, and they would just stack them up and surround the sheep, and then they didn't have hinges or ability to make doors. So he's saying, so I would be the door. I am the shepherd. The shepherd would lay down and protect his sheep so that robbers wouldn't come in. There actually were apparently sheep thieves like there were horse thieves. People would steal the sheep. But he's also talking about wolves and bears and lions. David, in the Old Testament, was a shepherd. And when he was talking to the king, when he wanted to go to battle, the king said, "Well, you're just a boy. You don't know much about war." David said, "I'm a shepherd. And listen, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion who are trying to take my sheep." So there was legitimate dangers for these sheep. And so here he's saying, "I'm the door. I shepherd my sheep. I will lay across the door so that no one or nothing can get in, and the sheep won't get out. They'll be protected." And what he's telling us here, the illustration is, "I'll protect you. I will protect you." And we talked about last week how it's not the most complimentary thing to be called a sheep. They're not the bravest and the strongest animal, but it is reality. When it comes to spiritual matters, we need a shepherd. And here he's saying, "Listen, I'll protect you. You can trust me. I'll lay down. I'll be the door." But he also says in verse 9, he'll be more than just the door. "If I'm the door," he says, "then if you enter through me, you will be saved, and if you go in and out, you'll find pasture." So he's kind of making a promise of two things that happen when he's the door of the sheepfold and you're entering in and you're exiting out. First, he says, you'll be saved. So what do you think he's talking about when he says, if you go, all who enter by me will be saved. Will be saved. So, okay, in the illustration, the sheep would be saved from wolves. He talks about wolves, and thieves and stuff like that, but it's an illustration. So it's about you and it's about me. You will be saved. What's he talking about? Saved from what? He's talking about saved from the wrath of God. I mean, sometimes we miss this, but you know, if you ever hear people say, "Are you saved?" this is kind of what is going on here. Are you saved? From what? Well, if you want to know from what, read through the Gospels and you will find out Jesus spoke more about the wrath of God and the eternal damnation and the eternal fire that awaits those who are not part of his fold. And I believe what he's saying here is, listen, I'm the door. If you come in by me, you will be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God, hell, is a real place. And if you want to be saved, then you have to go through the door, which Jesus says he is. There is no other way. And clearly he's saying, I'll bless that, because not only will you be saved, but you'll find pasture. Now, he emphasizes this or clarifies the pasture a little bit later when he says in verse 10, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You know, we talked about this last week, that the life of the Christian is supposed to be life as it was meant to be. The abundant life is the life Christians should live. It's so sad sometimes when you talk to Christians, all you hear is trials and tribulations and depression and anxiety and fear. That's not the testimony of the sheep whose shepherd is Jesus. We represent him. I mean, this is what he said. Listen, I came to give you life as it was meant to be. Now, he's not saying you're never going to be depressed. He's not saying you're never going to have trials or tribulations. He talked about that. But what he's saying is the testimony of your life is that you would find pasture, you would find nourishment, you would be filled. You wouldn't have that gnawing hunger inside of you, always trying to find something to fill it. You see it around you everywhere, people trying to find something that would fill this hole in their heart, and they don't know the only thing that will fill it is Jesus Christ. But here he's saying, I'm the door. Come through me. The only access, if we're looking at this as an illustration, which it says it is, then he's saying you cannot get in to heaven unless you go through me. You cannot be saved. I'm the door. I'm between you and God. I'm the way that you get in. This gets pretty intense here. First of all, it gives you a little illustration here of this word salvation, because you shall be saved is a position. Sometimes people get this confused. They think, I prayed a prayer 25 years ago, I was saved. No, Jesus' description of salvation is, he's your shepherd, you're in the fold. That's what salvation is. It's a position. You're part of his sheep. You're part of his fold. And so here he's saying, if I'm the door and you're inside, you're saved. It's not something you just did once. It's relating to him as the shepherd. But then he kind of, I think he gets a little, maybe I would use the word a little more intense here. Look at verse 8 and then verse 10. So we know he's the door, but in verse 8 he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Then verse 10, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life. And then back in, starts out in verse 1 of chapter 10, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but comes up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus clearly did not believe in some of these terms that you hear today in Christian churches. Jesus did not believe in diversity when it came to other world religions. You cannot miss this here. He warns about the false shepherds, people telling you that there's other ways to heaven. He said there's going to be thieves and robbers who really will hurt the sheep. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I've come that you may have life. I've come to help you and protect you. I would think that this kind of statement, when he said, all who ever came before me, and by implication, all who ever come after me. He says this numerous times through the Gospels. He makes it clear, not just the ones who came before him, but all who come after me. Matthew 7, he talks about the false prophets that are coming after him. Matthew 24 talks about the false prophets. He says, listen, there are going to be thieves and robbers, false prophets who will come after me, who have come before me, and I'm telling you, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. I'm the way, I'm the only way. No, in other words, what he's saying is everyone else is wrong. Now you want to talk about being intolerant. That's a hard statement. But it's only hard if you've got an ego that you're dealing with. This isn't hard stuff. This actually is a blessing. But he's making it clear. With an open heart, if you're reading this, you can't miss this. And he re-emphasizes it over and over. When he talked about I am the way, he was saying the same thing. No one else, no one's coming to God unless they go through me. I mean, these are the kind of statements that you begin to realize you cannot just look at Jesus as a good man. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis' book, Mere Christianity, he has an entire chapter on this, and it's just so well stated. But the bottom line is, a good man would not walk around telling people he's the only way to heaven. You either are or you are not. And if you are not, you're not a good man. You're insane. You're crazy. He says, I'm the only way. Everyone else is wrong. So you got to walk this out. This means all the other world religions are wrong. This is what he's talking about. It wasn't inclusive. Jesus didn't teach that there were many paths to heaven. I heard a religious leader just recently, there are many paths to heaven. Christian religious leader, many paths. There are not many paths to heaven. There it is. There's one. All whoever came before him, all who come after him are thieves and robbers. So this means, just for clarification, this means Buddhism is wrong. The Buddhist monk is a thief and a robber. This means that the Hindu religion is wrong. The Hindu religious leaders are not correct. They're thieves and robbers. This means the Muslim imams, the mosque leaders, are thieves and robbers. I mean, this is the stuff that he's talking. Jewish rabbis are thieves and robbers. This is what Jesus is saying. All who came, all, not a few, not some. Not that there's a dozen different ways to heaven, just one. I'm it. This is hard to respond to, but you want to ask the question, well, how do you know who is a thief and a robber? How do you know? How do you know who's a false teacher and who is a correct teacher? Well, I think you can find it right here. Any religious leader who ever tells you that there is another way to heaven other than through Jesus is a thief and a robber. What do I mean? Like if they tell you if you're good and you do certain things, you can get to heaven. Well, that's not going through the door. Jesus said that's like the people trying to climb up over the wall. They're thieves and robbers. If they tell you some other religious leader was as good as Jesus, that Jesus and this other religious leader are about the same. No. Jesus identified himself and said, I'm God. I'm the one. I'm the man. So, you know, this tells you that there has to be a way to discern correct religious leaders and incorrect ones. And I call it the three S's. This has helped me for years. And I just, whenever I'm dealing with stuff, religious stuff, spiritual stuff, and I don't know where they're coming from, I default to what I call the three S's. And this will help you if you can remember this. But the first one is, what do they say about the Savior? What do they say about Jesus? All false religions miss this. They have a view of Jesus that's something like this. He's a good man. He's a prophet. We believe in him. But then they always add other religious leaders who are on the same level. So that's the first mistake, the Savior, how they view the Savior. The second one is Scripture. How do they view Scripture? They always say things like, well, we respect the Bible, it's a holy book, but then they add stuff. It's not really complete, we had to write another book, it has some mistakes, And so they have a false view of Scripture. And then the big one, not just Savior in Scripture, but the other big one is salvation. All false religions miss this. They say there's something you can do to earn salvation. And generally it has something to do with certain amount of good works, certain deeds. If you do these things, then you've earned your way to heaven. But folks, what makes Christianity so unique is we don't deviate on these three S's. We don't. When it comes to Savior, one door, one way. That's it. Jesus is the only way. Not many paths. Not everybody can do their own thing. When it comes to Scripture, there's one holy book. It is complete without fault. It has the entire message of God, the salvation and the plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is the Word of God delivered to men. And then salvation. Why is Christianity unique? You can always separate the false religions clearly when it comes to salvation. How do you get to heaven? Well, according to Jesus, he said you go through the door. You don't earn it. You don't do a certain amount of good deeds. You receive it as a gift. The three S's: Savior, Scripture, salvation. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, in summary, this is the fifth I am. We'll cover a couple more. Jesus is clearly saying here, like he said earlier, I'm the way. No one else can do this. Now he's saying I'm the shepherd. Now he's saying I'm the door. And it may sound harsh. You know, people, it's difficult to tell somebody that. But here's the way you want to look at this. This is not harsh. This is a blessing. Because if he didn't say he was the only way, then what that means is there are many ways. And if there are many ways, the question arises, which ones are right? The only answer you can give then is they're all right. Make up your own. And you run down this path of confusion and chaos. So what Jesus did is he made it really, really simple. Folks, just one way. Jesus, I'm the way. No other ways. Don't miss this. Now, sometimes this comes across a little arrogant, you know, when you're talking to someone. You don't want to come across like, I'm right, you're wrong, because that's not the message. It's not about you being right. It's not about him or her being wrong. What we're trying to say is, Jesus is the answer. And I believe him. I believe what he said. You can't, you know, someone might say, well, it depends how you interpret that. Say, really? Read this to me. Interpret it another way. You can't, not with an open heart. So he simplified it for us, and then he says, listen, if I'm the door, and like last week reading this, if I'm the shepherd, you will be saved. You will be saved. And I believe he was talking about from the wrath of God. And you will find pasture. You will find nourishment for your soul. You will live life as it was meant to be. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Jesus, you're the door. We totally accept that. And we are grateful that you didn't hedge around, you didn't beat around the bush, you didn't hesitate, you said it clearly. You're the door. If we want to be saved, if we want to find pasture, we need to go through you. And we have no doubt, Jesus, that you're the door. You proved it by your lifestyle. You proved it by the miracles you performed. And you proved it ultimately when you suffered on the cross on our behalf, died, and rose again. You're alive, and we honor you, Jesus. Thank you for keeping it simple for us. Thank you for being our protection. We need help. You are the door that protects us from the wolves, the coyotes, and the bear, and the lion, and the false prophets. But you know, I just feel such a burden. I mean, I think we all feel this. What is happening to our country and the chaos that we're seeing? But God, my burden is for the church. We pray for the church in America today, God, that that it would awaken to the truth of your scriptures. It would stand on your scriptures, not deviate, not excuse them or rip them out. Help us, God. Help our country. Help the church in America to wake up. Help us, God, to wake up. Give us that commitment to the statements that you made, Jesus, that you are the door. You're the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll take our offering. Yeah. Oh, man. I feel good. I feel the presence of the Lord here. Let's do something different this morning. I mean, I know you guys don't like anything different, but we'll try it and see how it works. So, can we have our School of Kingdom Ministry students just go to the back of the room here? I gotta do like a blessing thing here and see if you guys, if the Holy Spirit's here. And then what I'm going to do is that the people on the farthest left side, who's ever on the farthest left side all the way down, just raise your hand, that last row, like either against the wall, if you're against the wall or if you're the last person on the row. Yeah, raise your hand, all the farthest to the left there, okay? So what I'm going to ask is, we're going to close with one song, and during this one song, I'm going to ask if you would just put your hand on the person to the left of you, and you know, there's a passage in the scriptures that talks about, Paul says to Timothy when he wrote a letter to him, he said, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. I believe the laying on of hands, when you touch somebody in Jesus' name, you activate something. So don't think about it, but just when we start doing this last song, just walk over to the person to your left and just put your hand on their shoulder and then just say whatever comes out of you. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit be released and that words of encouragement. I just get a sense people need an encouraging word today. So we're going to start on this side. You're going to come right across. And then if you're on the end, you just jump across and get this person. And then all the way over here, who's the people all the way to the right? If you're on the end of the row or up against the wall, raise your hand. All the way up and down. Okay, so you're going to start it. You're going to go, you know, this way to your right. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Just say the first thing that comes out of your heart. And then you go to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. You go to the next person, next person. Let's just let the Holy Spirit speak through you. This is an opportunity for you to just let words come out that you go, wow. And we'll see something. And then our School of Kingdom Ministry, just as we're worshiping, I just want to release you. You know, we talked about God putting people on your hearts and minds. You see faces, you hear names. Just as we're worshiping, even, you know, during the song or at the end, just if God puts somebody on your heart, just go up, put your hand on their shoulder, speak right into their lives. Let's just open our hearts up. I really believe God wants to give some words of encouragement. Amen? Amen. So we're going to close with the last song here. Go ahead and start on both ends. Just go to the person, to the next to you, but you put your hand on their shoulder. Just say whatever comes out of your heart.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I see.
Spirit Summit.